Open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 12 and James chapter 4. Matthew 12 and James 4. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. Speaking of Christ, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? Isn't he the Messiah? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Lord, we live in dire times in our nation. So what should we as believers do? What should we as a church do? How do we understand this moment in our nation's history? Father, help us to hear from you today and have a biblical mind in Jesus' name. Amen. My message this morning is our nation's dire national moment. Our nation's dire national moment. Yesterday, we were driving home. Laura and I were in Indiana for a family thing, had a nephew's graduation open house that we went to. And as we were driving home, we heard the news of President Trump being shot, the attempted assassination of President Trump. And so I want to address this time. And I want to say that I really do believe that my job in these moments as the pastor of the church, as leader of this flock, is to help us have a biblical understanding and get biblical direction at times like this. Just from a personal reaction standpoint, people have all different feelings at a time like this. There are some people that think it's just the latest in, you know, the drama, the political drama of the country. And that's one way to look at it. There are other people that want to lionize President Trump and turn him into a murderer. There are other people that want to say that this is some kind of conspiracy and that, you know, this is something the Trumps put together to make people, you know, martyr him and, you know, exalt him. I think the people who say that are people who have never used guns, that don't understand from that distance there's nobody that can aim at somebody's earlobe, right? Sometimes it's just silly. But so is making President Trump Jesus. I think that's probably more silly. Amen? We need to have a biblical understanding of what's going on with this. There are people that are ready to fight. There are also people that just don't care. This is no big deal. And so, being somewhat of a historian, but more than that, a pastor, I want us to get a biblical understanding. How should we see this time? So let's look at the situation. What is the situation that we find ourselves in? And it's good to put it in historical context. Is there anyone here old enough to remember when John F. Kennedy got shot? Look at this. We got a lot of old people in this church. Didn't it change everything? It changed everything. I remember where I was when I heard about President Reagan being shot. I was coming out of bowling. We had a bowling team in high school. I was on the bowling team. And we were coming out of a match or a meet, whatever you would call it. And I heard that the president had been shot in March of 1981. That was a profound thing. You understand how rare this is, right? And so the difference, though, between President Reagan being shot And it was a more serious wound than President Trump. Praise the Lord, right? And yet, the difference is when you're out on a city street and people are moving, that's harder to control than the situation with President Trump. And so we need to understand, just as the government killed President Kennedy and the government took out President Nixon, the government has attempted now many times to take out President Trump. That's the world that we live in. These are not conspiracy theories, okay? This is the world that we live in. We have law enforcement people here. If you've ever been around anything like that, that it's impossible for someone to get within 150 yards of a president with a rifle. It's not possible. So that's our situation. That's the situation that we live in. Why? Are they that afraid of President Trump? It does appear to me, let me just step back. I have no idea what's going on. But it appears to me that we have a weak Democratic president, and there are people that they're just afraid of losing that power and what's going on in the world. Beyond that, I don't know. I don't know. So what is the situation? Let's look at this situation biblically. Let's step back from a right-wing American point of view, and let's just look at the situation that we're in. We have a divided nation. I think it was in the 1850s when Abraham Lincoln at the Republican National Convention, as the battle over slavery was taking place that would lead to the Civil War. He gave a speech, and it's the famous House Divided speech. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And he said, half for slavery and half against slavery, it can't stand. Now, let me say this. I am committed to the truth, especially as I stand in this pulpit. I am committed to the truth. So let's not, as I said, let's not idolize President Trump. We can't look back and idolize Abraham Lincoln. We lost our American Republic under the presidency of Abraham Lincoln. Our system of government that our founders gave us, it was lost under President Lincoln. So please never miss that. But it's more complicated than the South was right. Well, the South was right about states' rights. The South was wrong about slavery. The North was right about slavery. The South, or the North, was wrong about states' rights. These things are always much more complicated than bumper stickers. Amen? But here's the thing that we have to remember. Americans, please hear me. We are better at killing people than any people in the history of the world. We lost more Americans in the American Civil War than in probably all of the other wars we've been in combined. Some 600,000 Americans died in the American Civil War. And does anyone here know what the population of America was back then? I don't know off the top of my head. It wasn't many. Imagine, please, imagine what a civil war, the destruction that a civil war would cause if we allow an event like this to overtake our country. I want you to think about this. It is a horrible, horrible thing. We have our young people in the vans on the way to Georgia right now. We have these young people that are here. I don't want these young men to be killing other Americans. We cannot allow this to happen. We as Americans, we need to stand for one nation, under God, indivisible. That's who we need to be at this moment. Why? Because a house divided against itself cannot stand. So, let's look at James. We looked at this passage last week. It is, clearly I could not plan this. It's amazing how last week's message dovetails with where we find ourselves. James chapter 4, look at verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that ye war, or that war in your members? So what we have right now is we have factions that lust for power. That's what we're dealing with. Amen? Was that clear? That's what's going on. And it takes a unique personality to have a desire to rule over other people. See, the standard American consciousness has always been this: mind your own business. It really has. Huh? What do you think about so-and-so? Let them do what they want to do. What does that have to do with me? That's biblical, right? Remember, Peter comes to Jesus after his resurrection and says, hey, what about John? What did Jesus say to Peter? What is that unto thee? When I was a kid, we would have said, what are you, writing a book? So the American ethos has always been rugged individualism. The Baptist mindset, based on our doctrine of individual soul liberty, has always been rugged individualism. We don't have... Now, historically, there have been a few abusive preachers in abusive churches. How many of you have heard of that? But that's not the standard Baptist movement. If somebody came into Grace Baptist Church, if I began commanding or ordering the men in this church around, that wouldn't work. Amen? It wouldn't work because that is our Baptist commitment to individualism, as we are free moral agents before a righteous and holy God. Each one of us, there is equality in this room. There's no ontological difference. There's no difference in nature between any of us. We are all human beings who need a Savior. And when we're born again, we become sons of God. We are one in Christ. We are one people. No one is over anybody else. Me as pastor, I have the office of the pastor to lead the church. But I can only lead you as you voluntarily follow. I can't take your salvation away. Amen? How many of you are thankful that I can't take your salvation away? And isn't it good that God won't take your salvation away? Wow. Boy, we deserve that. But he doesn't do it. So what is our situation? We have a divided nation. Has anyone noticed that? But here's the big lie. I'm going to expose the big lie. We tap dance around it a lot. But the battle is not between the right and the left. Who would you rather be under, Hitler or Stalin? Pick your poison. Hitler or Stalin? The right or the left? Our battle is not between right and left. Here's our battle. Because, as we said last week, that false distinction between Republican, mainstream Democrat, that's a false distinction. Amen? Has anyone heard of John Roberts, Supreme Court Justice? You see the problem? That's a false distinction. Here is the division. The division is between a satanic globalism on one side and a staggering democratic republic on the other. You see, our form of government is unique in the history of the world. We're not a democracy. We're not a monarchy. We are a democratic republic. We vote in representatives and have those representatives make the decisions. We don't take a national vote about every idea, about every issue. Why? Because most people don't have any idea. Like this situation right now, for me, I don't have any idea how to fix the country politically. Any of you? And none of the people you watch on television, Sean Hannity doesn't know how to do it. Tucker Carlson doesn't know how to do it. Rachel Maddow doesn't know how to do it. Amen? These people do not have the answers. Why? Because this is a much deeper problem. This is our dire national moment. What is the cause of the division? James 4 and verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Why did someone want to kill President Trump? I don't have any idea what was going on in his mind. Supposedly he's some 20-year-old young man. Now, let me just ask you this. How does a 20-year-old young man, how does he beat the Secret Service of the United States of America? So what was behind it? Was he a stooge or whatever? Or did they just decide to leave that portion open? I don't have any idea. I don't think that we will ever know. Okay, making up all kinds of conspiracy theories about how it happened, that doesn't help anybody. What I do know is there was a roof 150 yards from the president that was left unsecured. Why did they do that? I don't know. Look with me, but I do know that there's something in the heart of man that leads to this. This is this global conspiracy against God. Psalm 2. Let me step back. If someone clipped what I just said, they might think that the assault on President Trump is an assault against God. That's not what I'm saying at all. That's not what I'm saying at all. We're talking about this division between a satanic globalism and a democratic republic. You understand that in order for there to be a world government, the United States can no longer be strong. You all agree with that? So, Psalm chapter 2 and verse 1. Why do the heathen rage? You understand that's what's going on. So on January 6th, we had the people that are supposed to be the law abiders behaving like the heathen had behaved in the prior year. Is that what happened? Oh, no, it is. There were the people breaking the windows and rioting. Okay, well, I understand the FBI was there. Sure, I understand. We're not uninformed here. But there were people that the FBI were able to use who behaved like the heathen. We all know that here. How many of you knew that? Raise your hands, everybody, so this guy knows where he is. Okay. And I appreciate what you're saying. Because truth is important, right? So what happened was we have the law abiders behaving like the heathen. But it is clearly the heathen raging. That's what's going on in the world. That's what's going on all over the world. The climate activists are earth worshipers. That is, by definition, heathen. Are y'all following me? Okay, we're getting a biblical understanding of what's going on in the world. Why do the heathen rage And the people imagine a vain thing, these empty things that people are imagining and worshiping. Verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. I love the good news in verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. The Lord is not worried about climate activists. The Lord is not worried about heathen raging. Amen? But why are they raging? What bonds do they want to break? Why is President Trump and why are his ideas such a threat to the global order? Why? Because there is no global order yet. And a strong United States stops a global order. It is that simple. Okay? I said, I don't know how to fix what's going on in the world. I know how to slow it down. A strong United States. So they want to break their bands asunder. What bands? What bands? So let's get a couple of passages. Get Proverbs chapter 22. And look at verse 28. Verse 28, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. So what is that talking about? The ancient landmark, those were the property boundaries. So in Israel, God gave them the land. God divided up the land among the tribes. Those are the property lines. God says, don't change that. Don't change that. Why? I want Israel and the tribes to have a national identity. That's what I want. That's my plan. My plan is property rights. So in a community like this, we understand it a little bit better. What do farmers do if you move their fence? Is that a problem? And you might think, well, they have 100 acres. It's just 5 feet. No. That property's been in their family for 100 years. That's the family farm. You're not messing with the family farm. What? Those are property boundaries. Amen? Property boundaries. And not being a farmer, if my neighbor put his fence up 2 feet into my property, I just don't care. How many of you, that's kind of where you are? It's 2 feet. It's less for me to mow. I don't care. You see, I have a different understanding of the significance of that boundary. Let's see what God says about these boundaries. Genesis chapter 11. Verse 1. Why do they want to remove someone like Donald Trump? What I think is amazing is one of the most... Now, let me start it with this. I enjoy President Trump's speeches. I think he's hilarious. Some of you don't like it. I was just with my sister. My sister can't stand the way he talks. Fine. Don't vote. No, I'm just kidding. I enjoy him, okay? I'm from New York. I enjoy the way that he talks. But he is one of the most inarticulate public speakers I've ever heard. I wish I was good at doing impersonations. I can't repeat his sentence structures. And isn't it interesting that one of the most inarticulate public speakers in the history of American politics is moving the needle like no one else ever has? Why? Because we understand there's something bigger going on, and someone needs to care for our nation. Is he the perfect person to do it? No. But who else is there right now that would do it that's not a part of that party system? Let's keep going. Genesis. Why do they hate him? Genesis chapter 11 and verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Now, just so you know, that's the exact spot that the Antichrist is going to build his image that we're going to look at in a minute. Same spot. Nothing new under the sun. Amen? And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. Huh. And they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. You know that God, you know what God wants? God wants nations to have their own language. God wants the United States of America to have English. God wants Mexico to have Spanish. God wants Germany to have German. God wants France to have French. God wants England to have whatever it is they speak. Winston Churchill said, We are two great nations divided by a common language. Which is really funny if you think about it. So, their one language, verse 6, the Lord said, behold, the people is one. And they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined. Now, what does the Bible say about the imaginations of man? It's only evil continually. So what restrains evil? Different languages, different nations. That's what restrains evil. All right? So, let us go... So verse 7, go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So God's plan is for there to be nation states with different languages, with different agendas on the face of the earth. Why does he do that? Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the, what's that next word? Bounds of their habitation. Why? That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So God ordained nations and peoples and languages and tongues so that people can find God. Because when we all come together, we forget God. We want to become like God. We want to be gods ourselves. That's the human condition. God knew that, so he divided the nations. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Verse 1. So John is seeing Jesus Christ on the throne in heaven. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. So it's talking about Jesus. Now, look at verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy, talking about Jesus, to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Look at what it says. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. God divided the nations so that people can be saved. Is that right? And they are, and they will be. That's why we need to defend our national boundaries and our national identity. Now, nationalism today is associated with democratic nationalism. What is democratic nationalism? That's what Nazi is. How many of you here want to destroy someone else's race? Anyone here? That's what you want to do? No. How many of you love your nation? Right? What we're doing is not that, but people who want to destroy nations are great at using language to deceive people. Sorry, I tried to quiet it and it didn't work. So, what bands are they trying to break, and what is it about President Trump that freaks them out so bad? He's not for a one-world government. He believes that China, oh, I can't do it, that the president of China, prime minister, whatever his office is, that he should put China first. That's what he believes. He believes the Mexican president should put Mexico first. He believes the French president should put France first. He believes the Canadian president should put Canada first. That's what he ought to do. And this, if you go all the way back to Adam Smith's Wealth of Nations, that he breaks it down to the individual and the individual family. If I do what's best for my family in production and commerce, I have to do well for the person next to me so that I can have a trading partner. I have to have someone who has value so they have something for me to exchange. And he called that the invisible hand. And that worked. He wrote that, 1776 or 1777, Adam Smith wrote The Wealth of Nations. That's the philosophy that comes from the Bible that we have, that is behind the government system that we have promoted for all of these years. The world can't have that. Like with the European Union, you have to diminish the authority of the nation state under the umbrella of Brussels or wherever they all gather so that a smaller group can rule over more people. And what does that do? Every time it diminishes the influence of the gospel. So, what bands do they want to break? They want to break the bands of nation states so that, and now remember I said this is a satanic conspiracy. I'm not saying the people that are doing this are Satanists, though some appear to be. Amen? And yet, I don't believe all of them are. I think some of them are well-meaning, but because they don't know the one true God, they're a useful tool of Satan. Because here's what Satan wants, Revelation chapter 13. Verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, so this is John again, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Verse 6. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. At this point, that will be us. Okay? Those that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him. Look at this. Over, what's that next word? All kindreds and tongues and nations. So remember, out of those groups are the people that were taken out to heaven that are worshiping Jesus. That's what's happening, right? So, verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Everybody do this with me. Look up here. Everybody do this. How many of you have one? Right? Evander Holyfield has less after Mike Tyson. But do this. That means this is for you. Listen to this. Listen. Verse 10. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Verse 12. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. I skipped over that portion in the earlier part of the chapter. Verse 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. But what is it that someone like President Trump stands in the way of? A one-world government. And a one-world leader, having all men worship him under one government. That's what a national, that's what a United States stands in the way of. Even though we are one of the most wicked, degenerate nations to ever exist on the face of the earth. God does not bless the United States because we are good. Can I say that again? God does not bless the United States because we are good. So, what's the answer? What is the answer? Oh, let me just say this. What other bands do these people want to tear asunder? How about the band of the family? What are the three institutions that God wanted to define human society by? Through which God wanted to define human society. Human government. The home. Husband and wife. A man shall leave his mother and father and join unto his wife, and they'll be one flesh. She'll take his name. Genesis chapter 5. He called their name Adam. That's why you ladies, that's why you take your husband's name. You are one flesh under the headship of the husband. We have a society that absolutely rebels against that. Just watch Jordan Peterson talk to a woman. Watch what happens. The world is upside down. The authority of the father in the home, the submission of children to parents. You have these songs, listen to the children. You ever watch, we can demonstrate this, go to a buffet and watch mom talking to the three-year-old.
What do you want, honey? Do you like this? Do you want the meat? Do you want the vegetables? Oh, you want the pudding. Listen to the children. Listen to Greta Thunberg. Listen to the children. I want you to understand, having children rule over a nation, having women rule a people, is a sign of the curse of God. Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3. Israel has become heathen. They have become pagan. And so God is going to judge Israel. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 4. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them, and the people shall be oppressed. Wow. Wow. Verse 12. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee, cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. Am I making anything up right here? What is the problem?
You don't think women should vote?
I'll talk to you about that privately. What is the problem that every conservative, every person that wants to remove government control, who do they have to persuade? Suburban housewives. So, what do we have? We have children that are ruling the home. We have women who refuse to submit. We have a mess because we have a satanic, globalistic world that wants to loose God's bands from them. And isn't it interesting how difficult it is for Americans in the 21st century to hear what I just said? That's the world that we live in. Men, rule your home. That's the word the Bible uses. Rule your home. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. And never miss this. Submission only works if you're equal. The illustration in Sunday school that I used the other day is Chris Branham. I saw him somewhere. If I was wrestling with Chris, it wouldn't be any great feat for me to submit. Why? Because he's twice my size, twice as strong as me, probably three times as strong as me. That no great feat for me to submit to him. The equality of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, demonstrates the significance of their submission one to another. Right? And so in our system of, in the system that God established, human government, the home, the church, God has the same structure in all of those. And we have a satanic globalist system that despises God's order. We as Christians need to love God's order. Amen? So what is our answer? What is the answer to our national problem? I mentioned Abraham Lincoln earlier. I have this book. This is Sermons by Richard Fuller. This was printed in 1877. Richard Fuller was a Baptist preacher from South Carolina. He had pastored there, and he took a church in Baltimore, Maryland. So he was pastoring as a Southerner, as an influential Southerner, he was pastoring in Baltimore during the Civil War. Do you think maybe he had to walk a political tightrope? Well, President Lincoln was assassinated. And so on the occasion of that horrible event, he preached a sermon, "A City or House Divided Against Itself." And listen to what he said. "My brethren, you have fully known my manner of life from my first leaving home, friends, family, and an endeared church, that I might come among you to this present day. So scrupulously have I abstained from politics here that during 18 years I have exercised the right of suffrage only twice, once when the cause of temperance was at stake, and once that I might give my vote to a worthy man who had publicly assailed me for my religious opinions. For all who have questioned me as to parties and factions, my answer has been this." This is so good. "I'm a Christian. You North or South, I'm a Christian. You Republican or Democrat, I'm a Christian." Listen, I'm going to go on back to what he said. He said, "My answer has been this. I'm a Christian. What is your name? I'm a Christian. What side are you on? I'm a Christian. What is your home? I'm a Christian. What is your occupation? I'm a Christian. What are your aims, aspirations? I am a Christian. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This part is so difficult for us, for me, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." I'm a Christian. He says this. I hope that you'll look this message up online. It is an amazing demonstration. He said, "Enter, my brethren, into these truths, and now think what must be the results if this deplorable state of things continues." I'm sorry, let me read this. No, I'll keep going. "If this deplorable state of things continues, if these," he's talking about North and South, "if these criminations and recriminations, this interchange of resentment and abuse go on, estranging and exacerbating those who live in the same city, in the same street, in the same house, the consequences are as inevitable as they will be disastrous. If we keep allowing, we as Christians, if I, Jim Alter, keep allowing my human passions to enter into these discussions, that is where murder comes from. That's where war comes from. That's where fighting comes from. When we devolve into our passions rather than our faith. It doesn't mean we give up what we believe. It means that we lower the temperature of our rhetoric." Let me go on. He said, "Party spirit." This is 1865. "The party spirit, the most ferocious and relentless of all vices, will be wrought up to madness. We shall walk every day over hidden fires. Every election will be an outburst of pent-up rage and fury, the explosion of a concealed mine loaded with the most destructive materials." Does that sound like today? He goes on. He's talking about who Christ was and how Christ ministered. "The meekness, the forbearance, the gentleness, all the sweet charities of the religion of Jesus are supplanted by envy, hatred, and malice." This is tough right here. "Ministers no longer preach Christ crucified. They proclaim the dogmas, fulminate the anathemas of a rabid partisan intolerance. And churches and ecclesiastical conclaves become political inquisitors, usurp the power which God has committed to the civil magistrate for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. And thus, instead of seeking the peace of Jerusalem, they fill her courts with strife and cause all her pleasant places to mourn and be in bitterness." He said, "If we love our country, our whole country, let us pray to God that our rulers may be endowed with that wisdom which is from above, which is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, with a wisdom which may rightly solve the problems of the present crisis, problems compared with which the setting of squadrons and fighting of battles are easy and common achievements. How do we tamp down these fires? How do we head off a national crisis? How do we keep there from being a civil war? You know that commentators are openly talking about a coming civil war right now. What is the Christian to do? He says, but after all, how little can mere human wisdom do for this convulsed and agitated land? Nor have I any hope for our beloved country, except as the principles of the religion of Jesus shall become the controlling element in the conduct of our rulers. No government can be either permanent or beneficial while the people and those in authority over them are living in rebellion against the moral governor of the universe. Can I read that again? No government can be either permanent or beneficial while the people of those in authority over them are living in rebellion against the moral governor of the universe. You understand, we have a government that is in rebellion against the governor of the whole universe. The whole power of the best jurisprudence is impotent to repress a single movement of human depravity. Its virtue will be wasted on the surface. It can never penetrate the recesses of the soul and dry up the fountains of evil there and create confidence and love and true loyalty in the millions of hearts which have been alienated. They are the friends, neither of the South nor of the North, who at a period like the present counsel sternness and tyranny. Such measures can produce only forced hallelujahs. Sudden submission to a hated yoke, and these are not what the crisis demands. What's the answer? It is the gospel, my brethren, which is the hope of our land. It is only through the influence of the religion of Jesus that wars can cease, and all those lusts from which wars come and which are so fed and invigorated by war that they survive the shock of arms and cling like a curse to a nation long after armies have been disbanded and the noise of battle has passed away. He says this, in the first place, the gospel descends to the heart, to that deep and desperate depravity from which war and all its curses flow as from a perennial fountain. This is so important. Philosophers, statesmen, reformers overlook this lodged, rooted moral disease, and therefore all their theories, whether based upon good government or education or commercial intercourse, have proved and will prove to be only abortions. The remedy is good and ought to effect a cure, but the system is so disordered that its efficacy is utterly defeated. The machinery is complete, but the springs have no elasticity. The wheels will not revolve. What the law could not do because it was weak through the flesh, God has done through the Son. In this passage, it is affirmed that the degeneracy of our nature renders impotent the lessons and enforcements even of God's perfect law. What the Bible says, the law is perfect, the law is holy, the law is good, the law comes from God, but the law can never change a man's heart. The only thing that can change a man's heart is not forced enforcement, not a tyrannical control of the people. The only thing that can change a man's heart is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we are doing is we are allowing our party attitudes to keep us from understanding the root of the problem. The reason that a Hillary Clinton hates the home is because she hates the God of the home. The reason that a George Bush hates what we are doing is because he sees a globalist government control that I believe he thinks will bring peace, and we know it never will. How did that work out in Iraq? How does it work when we try to force democracy, force freedom on people that don't want it? The only change that can change a person is the change that comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't put a new suit on the old man. We put a new man in the suit. We cannot do that. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can do it. And if we get hung up because they shot our guy, then we're going to go and shoot their guy, and we end up in a civil war. He says this, talking about the kingdom that Christ is going to bring. In the contrast to all this exhibited by the present condition of our race, we have a phenomenon so inexpressibly dreadful that it defies all our attempts to explain it or to reconcile it with the goodness of an almighty moral ruler. It can be referred only to that primal, mysterious catastrophe to which the scriptures ascribe all the wretched disorders of the world. Foolish men cavil and object when we speak of the fall. But call it what you will, here surely is a terrible fall, a frightful degradation, a fall from God, from our original glory, and into a black abyss of sin and corruption, so that violence covers the earth, which was formed to be an abode of peace and love. Where come wars? Whence come wars? It's because we lust. Go to Psalm 46. What's the answer? 46th Psalm. I find myself in an awkward position. We don't want to take an Old Testament view of this. The Old Testament view was that God worked with nations. And he chose one specific nation, Israel. And he says all the other nations are like a drop in a bucket. He cared about Israel, the Old Testament. We have to be careful about taking that attitude about Israel and applying that to the United States, because the United States is not Israel. Amen? Now, in case you're new here, we're not saying everything the nation of Israel does is right. That's not what we're saying. But we are supposed to defend Israel. We have to. We have to. Because they're the Bible says, if you touch Israel, God says, you touch the apple of my eye. How many of you think it's a good idea to poke God in the eye? Bad idea. All right? So we have to be careful not to look at this from an Old Testament sense. We need to look at it in a New Testament sense. What's the New Testament sense? Well, there's no such thing as a Christian nation. Never has there been a nation where every individual is a Christian. Right? But if we have a nation made up of more individuals who are born again than not, now we can have a righteous government. Amen? And so the cross is the answer, not politics. I mentioned I'm in an awkward position. Again, we don't want to take an Old Testament position, but neither do we want to take a pre-1776 position, a pre-United States Constitution position. 1782, is that right, Brent? 1782? The Constitution. 1789? Yeah, 1789. We don't want to take a pre-1789 position because we are the government now. And so, we don't want to pick up arms and attack our fellow citizens. But neither do we want to abstain from our national civic responsibility to lead.
Amen?
So how do we do it? We do it in the meekness and humility and long-suffering spirit of Jesus Christ. How many of you believe the Bible? Okay. How many of you genuinely, even though we all have moments of weakness, how many of you genuinely trust God? You really do. You trust Him. Psalm 46. Verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. See, here's our problem. We trust God, but we say, how could He let this happen? What is the psalmist saying? If the entire earth goes away, if everything I love goes away, if everything that I have counted on other than Him goes away, I'll not fear. I'll trust Him. Why? Let's go on. Verse 3, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Uh-oh, Selah. Jesus Christ's kingdom is coming. When you see that word Selah, that's talking about when Jesus Christ rules and reigns and there is genuine peace on earth. It is coming. Look at what it says in verse 4. There's a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice. The earth melted. What's the Bible say? The earth's going to melt with the fervent heat. That's our God. Jesus Christ is going to come, and His throne will be on that mountain in Jerusalem. That mountain's going to be raised up above all the other mountains in the world. There's a river that's going to flow out of that with Jesus Christ sitting in the midst of it. That river's going to flow out of the throne of God, and it's going to water the whole earth. That's what this passage is talking about. Verse 5, God is in the midst of her. Verse 6, the heathen raged. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Say that word with me. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations He hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. You know, the Bible talks about Emmanuel, when Jesus Christ came, which being interpreted is what? God with us. God with us. How many of you believe that Jesus is with you right now? One day, He will actually be back on the earth, ruling and reigning. That's what that passage is talking about. How do we get wars to cease? Well, one way, don't start them. Can I say that again? One way to get wars to cease is stop starting them. Secondly, pray the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How many of you believe Jesus Christ is coming back? We need to pray for that. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. He is going to settle all of this down. He can stop the wars, the Bible says, to the end of the earth. He's going to stop them all. But in the meantime, what are we supposed to do? Lead as many people to Christ in the United States and around the world as we can, Because the Bible says righteousness exalteth a nation. Amen? That's what, we don't give up our acknowledgement of the truth. We live in a divided nation. There's a satanic globalist cabal that is against God and against his bands and against his righteous people. A strong democratic republic of the United States of America stands in the way of that globalist agenda. God has made it our responsibility as Christian citizens to stand for that nation. And how do we do that? By representing Christ well. By leading people to Christ. By representing our truth in a godly and meek way. And you all know, I'm not always good at that. But this illustration right here, where we have government forces allowing a political opponent to be put in harm's way, intentionally. We may never know how they did it, but I guarantee you, they did it. I am just as sure of that as I am of my own salvation. Very important that we get that. And yet, what are we to do? Go find somebody to shoot. Go find somebody to punch. No. How many of you do not want there to be a civil war in the United States? I think there are people that want to push us toward it. For whatever satanic agenda they would have, I can tell you this, that wanting to murder a bunch of your neighbors, that is not godly. That would be a good place for an amen right there. Wanting to kill a bunch of your neighbors, that is not godly. Let's love people. Let's love God. Let's represent Christ well. And understand that you cannot change someone's heart, but Jesus can. I think it was John Newton. He heard someone say that that person so-and-so couldn't be saved. And John Newton, he wrote Amazing Grace. He was a slaver. Had a slave ship, was an evil, evil, wicked man. He said, if God can save me, he can save them. And if God can save me, he can save my neighbor. He can save them. Amen. Do you believe that? Amen. Lord, we love you so. And yesterday was, had the potential to be November 1963. Had the potential to be March of 1981. Lord, I pray, we don't deserve it, but will you help our nation?